You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews and chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And in our exercise of the book of Hebrews, to understand that all that happened in the Old Testament and all that happened in yesterday's, God has made it all clear. So you take all of yesterday, all of the understanding and exercise of one's heart and head, and you bring it before God, and God lets you see the fulfillment of it. And the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament and all of human history is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment. God. Everything has been to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. God starts everything. God makes everything work. God finishes everything. So, hence starting and understanding that, then God is going to tell you that all his, what the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, it's all about God himself coming in Christ, born in Bethlehem of Judea, and going to the cross. All about that. So the book of Hebrews is helping us understand the Old Testament, because you can't go to the Phoenicians, you can't go to the Egyptians, you can't go anywhere and understand about God. You'll understand about pyramids and gods and sphinxes. You won't understand about God. So there's only one place in all of human history that God has made himself known, and that's through Israel as a nation. So God has to, that's where we're going to find the illustration. God has used the old Israel and the Old Testament to help the world know. Now, that has all been replaced by Christ going to the cross. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about, to tell you that the access, the audience, the wonderfulness of being able to be before God is now made clear, public, plain, by his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, so when we came to Hebrews chapter 9, great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and remember now, Christ died on the cross and rose again, and it's his being risen again. So we don't look for Christ on the cross. The cross is empty. The cross is empty. We want to find God. We aren't going to go to the cross. No, we're going to go to God's holy, happy heaven. That's where we're going to go. And that's where he is. He died, rose again, and ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. So he's ascended. He's seated there. That's what we want to understand. God, the Savior, God, the priest, God, the one who makes all of the relationship possible, is there. That's what we're looking at. Now, so in Hebrews 9, 1 through 10, God, among all the things we've done, Hebrews 9, 1 through 10 tells us about the tabernacle, which is Christ shown in the flesh, only now before that in the tabernacle, and God's wonderful, wonderful person in the lamp and the table of showbread, the ark and everything, mercy seat. We did all of that, and we saw all that, all of that, and all the sacrifices, all the ceremony, all the food, everything is put aside, ended. He fulfills everything. All of it is priesthood, everything is put aside. Now, keeping that in mind, so when we came to verse 11, God's going to tell you, 1 through 10, is all gone. Verse 11 and onward, That's where we are. So that's what he's been doing, and that's what we've been fumbling and trying to do a little bit in verse 11, 12, 13, 14. And picking up in verse 14. Remember, Christ is the fulfillment of all of that. So you don't need it anymore. You don't do it anymore. So verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, cleanse, clean, purge your conscience, that which you're aware of, self-knowing, conscience, self-knowing. One knows, that knowing, the person is knowing, conscience, his conduct. Person is knowing, I am, I ought, I will, I ought. So we're very conscious of right and wrong, good and bad. We're conscious of it. We know it. You don't have to tell anybody. You wouldn't have had to tell Cain that he was wrong in killing his brother. He knew he was wrong. He never said an argument. Cain never used an argument to protect himself from what he had just done to his brother. He never used an argument. He knew he was guilty. So in the light of that, to purge your conscience so that when we are exercising our daily thinking, so that we understand what we do, but where is God? Where is the comfortableness of our comfort, our peace, our righteousness with God, and everything we do? Where is that normal consciousness of it's all right between me and God? It isn't there. We just do what we do, and as long as we don't get arrested, et cetera, then we do it. And we do all that. But our conscience is there. We know things are good and things are bad, things are right and wrong, but we aren't conscious of God. So therefore, the end of verse 14, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And the dead works, that's all our thinking. And remember, we shared that together. I go over to chapter 6 again. We can do at least that part. And chapter 6, and in verse 1. And you will note in the process, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles, remember, in the light of growing and developing the end of verse chapter 5, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the teaching, let us go on to perfection, fulfillment, completion, to finish something, to be finished, complete, wanting nothing, literally, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. In other words, we ought to get on with it so that we aren't trying to do, and the easiest thing to keep in mind that helps us, your works, Galatians 5, 19, 20, 21. The works of the flesh are, and then it lists them. You got that? That's what we do. That's how we think. We think, we do. We think, we do. That's the working, our working. In other words, we behave, we work, that's what we do. And our behavior is unacceptable. No flesh shall glory in his presence. No flesh. That's how it works. So therefore, our works do not please God. So therefore, our conscience isn't going to change, because we aren't honoring God. We aren't even thinking about God. We're just doing our works. God saves us from dead works. He rescues us. He rescues our conscience from dead works so that we can what? So it isn't working out something. It's a relationship. Christianity is not a religion. People call Christian religion. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. to God. That's what it is. Our relationship to God in an awesome, awesome, wonderful, wonderful way. And so that relationship is to be outworked. And when that is there, then we exercise our relationship to God. We walk by faith, not by sight, etc. And we look to God. We're thanking God for being saved. We understand the flesh cannot please God. So we aren't looking for something we earn, we merit, we deserve. We aren't doing that. So we aren't even trying that approach. So we don't even think of it. No matter how good something is or how something wonderful it is, you just got the Nobel Prize for raising pumpkins. Wonderful, wonderful thing. So what? That's a wonderful thing. I just won the great trophy for the football, whatever. And that's all that's human. But there's no relationship with God. God isn't, that doesn't save us. In other words, the pumpkin doesn't save us, the football trophy doesn't save us, our works don't save us, our thoughts don't save us. God saves us. And we stop trying to be dependent on approving. We aren't trying to improve, we're trying to exercise the vine and the branch in our relationship to God, dead works. So he saves us from them. And we know that's why we remind ourselves constantly, what? In Ephesians 2:10 and that, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are his workmanship. He's the worker. Think of Philippians 2:13. It is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his. It's God's working. But in verse 12, work out your own salvation if you're in trouble. But it's God's working. It's our relationship. And that sets us free. A real truth will set us free. What do you mean, truth? It isn't about you. It's about God. That sets you free. That gives you the freedom to go forward. Because it isn't about us. And immediately I get that clear in my little brain. Then I'm ready to start something I never dreamed I could do or have. Because it isn't about me. It's about God. Now, having said that, and we come then. We come then to chapter 9, in chapter 9 and in verse 15. For this cause, he is the mediator. He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, for this cause, he is the mediator, middle, the go-between, to mediate. He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions. Now, so you need a little help, because when we come to verse 16, for there is a testament, and the end of verse 16, a testator. And so you want to keep that in mind, so you need to have a little refresher, a minder, it would help you maybe, in the process. And remember now, in the New Testament, there is a word that you're reading, testament. It's also translated covenant, because the Greek didn't have that in that way. And there's a difference. So, the word, giving the New Testament, you'll find the word testament translated covenant, and you'll find the word testament translated testament. Sometimes it means covenant in the light of the context, and sometimes it means testament, like it does in verse 16 and 17, as in the Greek. So you have to understand the difference. Now, and why the difference? So we have the word covenant, covenant. And if you're going to look at that from the covenant position, go over with me, please, to Genesis. Genesis in chapter 15, easier to see it. And the Old Testament word covenant means to cut in pieces, to cut in two, to cut in pieces. It's used of sacrifice, to cut something into pieces. That's the word covenant. And so the Hebrew word is to cut a covenant. So when we come to Abraham and the covenant, we come chapter 15, and Abraham, God is going to seal a relationship contract to Abraham. He's going to seal it. He's going to have a little signing of the contract that's in effect. And so, as he does that, because verse 6, remember, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and therefore God counted it for righteousness. So when he going to cut the contract? Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, where shall I know that I shall inherit? He's looking to inherit, to be all of the wonderful plans God has. God's going to bless all the nations of the world, best based on their believing in God like Abraham. He's going to do that. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. All these, this is all for sacrifice. And verse 10, and he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst into two. Covenant means to cut in two, cut into pieces. He's going to cut them in two, in the midst, and laid them each piece, one against the other, but the birds he divided not, because they're too small. So here's looking at the aisle and thinking of the aisle, and on one side of the aisle is half of the animal, and on the other side is the other half of the animal. And the animals are lined up like that, the goats and each thing lined up. And that's ready for the atmosphere. The setting is set for the covenant signing. And therefore, and it's divided. And when you come down, the sun's going down and God's going to go and take, verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. In other words, he's going to be brought into a wonderful, wonderful exercise of which he cannot be nice and humanly consciousness, because it's God's awesome, I'll give you another way to see it. On the cross, what did God do when Christ was dying on the cross? In those 3 hours, he covered it with darkness. So if you lived in Jerusalem, it's all dark. What's it all dark for? When we have a funeral, well, not all, I don't do them, but we could. People do them, Episcopal and all that. And in the process, did Queen Elizabeth had a black cloth? I never saw all that on the casket. Why do we put a black pall over the casket? Black people put all black because it doesn't make any difference. A casket for $10 to $10,000, it isn't anything. It doesn't matter whether the king's in there or a pauper's in there or a criminal's in there. The black were all the same. All the same, humans dead, black, the black pall. Now, so God, what did you do for Abraham? He can't, this is an awesome thing. And so God put his mind and heart in a wonderful, wonderful exercise to experience it, but not to experience it as a human straightway, because he couldn't do that. Understand that? It's just too much. So therefore, another way to do that, if you want another way, think of the garden in Gethsemane. What did Peter and James and John were given the high holy privilege of being a stone's throw away from where our Lord was kneeling before the rock back there, down there. They can't be there next to it. They got to be way back here. But back at a distance, you could see the transaction between the Father and the Son. What did they do? They couldn't handle it. Couldn't handle it, and they just went to sleep. Couldn't do it. It's hard. Another illustration. Here's Exodus 32 in that. And here is Moses, and Moses wants to see the glory of God. Think of the morning message, the glory of God. And he wants to see it. Wants to see it. And all God can do is cover his face. And the glory will what? Pass by. It's too much for you. Too much. He blocks it. Now, so therefore, you got that a little bit. I gave you enough illustrations. Somehow, one of them must have helped. Got you to see something, to understand. It's darkness. And so when we come to verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know for surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, etc., etc., etc. Sliding down, verse 16. And this is now, anyway, all these things are wonderful. Verse 16, but in the fourth century they shall come hither again, and for the iniquity of the Ammonites, the Amorites is not yet full. And remember, we did that with the glass. I take the glass up if I can do it without spilling it. What does God wait? He waits. They're bad, 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 bad. They're bad enough. They're not going to say anything about God's judgment. And God gave them plenty of grace, plenty of space. And then he takes them. He lets them get full. The bad guy get full. The bad guy get full. So you'll never say anything. At the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, no one says boo. Now, in the light of that, so, in verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, the smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the two those pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant, there's your little word, to cut. The animals are all cut. And what's God doing? He's going to pass right down the middle of them. God is. He's going to, as it were, in his marvelous way of doing it, pass through. God. It's an unconditional covenant. It's a conditional covenant, both parties, between Abram and somebody, Laban, anyway, Jacob, Laban, whatever. And if you're going to have a covenant contract between us, then I'll pass through it, and you pass through it. So both of us sign the contract by passing through those dead animals. That's what we're doing. What are we doing? We're making it clear about what? The contract means it's unchangeable. The animal is dead. No more life. And we pass between the dead animal and the blood to recognize it's unchangeable. It's a covenant, unchangeable. That's between two people. When God makes it, it's called unconditional. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, all of those are unconditional covenants. God makes them. Now, hang on though. And in verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And you have to think of that because we look at the land of Palestine, the Jordan River, and remember now, and when you read Joshua 1 and that, Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot puts, and here's the Mediterranean Sea, and way over here is Euphrates. That's your land. That's your land. Wherever you go. Or they're over here in Jerusalem, over here. They never get over here, but they will. They get here. Here they are over here. So they go. And in the process, God has given them this land. It's God gave it to them. It's a part of the contract. God passed through and settled it. So, having settled the contract and keeping that in mind, so you got that. That's the word covenant. A long way around to say to cut the covenant. You got a little bit. Now we're going to go from that understanding to the New Testament. So the New Testament has another word which we're looking at, translated covenant or testament sometime, as we shared earlier. So here's the word testament. The word testament has to do for us, quickly, in the light of Greeks, profane, common Greek language, what did they do? When they had to come to the Hebrew, they had to use this word for covenant. That's what they did. That's fine. Just need to understand it. So what did it mean to the Greeks? Language. It was their last will and testament. The last will and testament. That's what they did. In other words, you're going to see it in just a second. God makes it wonderfully clear, simple. Well, the person, last will, the person has to die. Otherwise, it's not valid. So, picking up that, to start that, over to Galatians. And in Galatians, and in Galatians in chapter 3, picking up, please, if I can, Corinthians, you don't want to do that. And in Galatians, I know you're there. I know you're there, Galatians. Galatians 3. And if I can, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet, if it be confirmed, no man dith annulleth it. That means to set aside or add it to it. In other words, you don't take away from it, you don't add to it. It's a contract. When you pass between the animals, it's all done, it's set. Doesn't change. Signed contract. So, you can't disannul, that means to set aside, or you can't add. You can't add and you can't subtract to the contract, to the covenant. When you write a will, that's the last will and testament, you don't add and you can't subtract to it. It's only a piece of paper. It's a wonderful piece of paper, but it's only a will and testament. And until someone dies, it's not anything except a piece of paper. That's all it is. Another piece of paper. But when they die, that becomes a legal, official contract, doesn't it? That's official when he dies. Hang on. So the New Testament. So we come. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, seeds many, as of many, but unto seed, unto one. One seed. Christ is the seed of the woman, not 10 seeds. Seed of the woman, but is as one. And of thy seed, which is Christ, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which is what we read in Genesis 15, but in the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. The word disannul there is a little different word. It means to cancel. So 430 years after, cannot disannul, cancel, that it should make the promise of none effect. In other words, the next contract, the law, doesn't change the first contract, which is valid, promise. God makes a promise. That's the law. God made it. That he made an agreement with Israel, both parties. Israel said, we will do, both parties passing through, as it were, and we will do that. It doesn't change that. It doesn't change. And you'll notice, picking up in verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, and it isn't, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Promise, that's one kind of contract. It's another contract with the law. The law is going to be put aside by the New Testament that God is doing as we're coming back over to Hebrews. And I hope that helps a little bit. And when we come to verse 16, purpose again, a purpose for this cause, for the purpose of death having taken place. In other words, Christ has already died on the cross. And since the death has already taken place, it shows, and the time of death after his death, in the cause of his death, because he died, crucifixion, by means of his death, it's because he has died, in other words, all of those different thoughts, because the will, the testament, the contract, in this case, the last will and the testament of the law, which is what we just read in Galatians, is replaced by the promise. The law is replaced by the promise. So, but Christ had to die. He had to die. Death, by the death, by his death. If Christ hasn't died, none of this is valid. If he doesn't die, if I'm going to leave you $50 in case I die, and I die, you can't have my $50 till I die. You can't have it. Much as you want it. You could try to rob me, but I'll run. You can't do it. You can't do it. If I die, you can have the $50. Christ has died, making all of that which he has said valid, real, right now. That's what the whole point is. We're reading it. They've read it. Paul wrote it, Hebrews, it was written by God giving it by Paul or somebody. Doesn't matter, but probably Paul. In the process, God does it. It's really. So what are we're supposed to understand? We have a valid will and testament. It isn't just a piece of paper. This is for real. So when we're reading what? The last will and testament, that the paper's valid. It's legal. It's illegal. You're reading words that are legal, ratified, they're done. Picking up in verse 15 again. For this cause, now in the process, and you'll see it, and down to finish verse 15. Transgression that were under the first testament, they which were called are called, they might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. They have what kind of inheritance? Eternal. They're saved eternally. That's a wonderful thing. They just need to know that God has made a wonderful contract. The wonderful contract is now validated because he has died. And therefore, the contract is valid. And therefore, you want to understand, you can take the $50. You can thank God you have eternal life. You can thank God you have it. Why? The contract says so. Why is it true? Christ died on the cross. You cannot have received Christ without receiving the wonderful, internal, eternal inheritance. Verse 16. Therefore, in the light, and remember the eternal inheritance as you think about it. By the way, we'll do that little bit, I guess. Over, if I can, just easy to see it, something. Romans chapter 8. All of these little things come together, if I can get them right. Chapter 8. Picking up, please, and you'll see it. I'm going to hit it in the morning, I think, maybe. Chapter 8, verse 17. If we're children, verse 16, the Spirit of self beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So God is assuring us. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege to become sons, underline, the main word there is children. We become his children when we receive him as a Savior. Verse 15, we have not received the bondage again to fear, but we received, there's your verb, received the spirit of adoption, verse 15, we received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Result. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So, we have a unique relationship to God as what? Heirs. Who gets the $50? Who gets the $50? You do. He died. Therefore, it's valid. Therefore, you can be saved. Be saved. You're an heir. Not only an heir, that's a wonderful thing. A whole other world to do that one. We're joint heirs. That's what we are. Wonderful. Now, so having said that, back over to Hebrews. And in verse 16, for, giving you a reason again. Remember all the fours, F-O-R, not always, but this, in these cases. For a reason. Why is this true, eternal inheritance? For, there is where a testament is, that's the last will and testament, there must also of necessity. It is absolutely required. It must be proved, produced, proven in a state of court, in the court, as it were. You must be, of necessity, there must be proof of the death of the testator. There must be proof of the one who wrote the contract and died. There must be proof that he died. He rose again. No question, the world has no question whatsoever about his crucifixion. They not know anything, but history doesn't have a problem proving he's crucified. No problem with that at all. Well, therefore, there must be the death of the testator in order to have it now. And in the midst of it, and that's in the present tense, to produce, to prove, to make apparent. Therefore, and bringing forward, making all of the benefits real and true. So therefore, and he gave, and he makes a will, a piece of paper. And as we shared, the piece of paper is only a piece of paper, and it needs to be executed, and it can't be executed till someone dies. The person has to die. Verse 17. For, reason. Each one's building. For, a reason. As you're reading, each thing builds. The death, the person has to die. Verse 17. For a testament, last will and testament, is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. It's no good. You can't have the $50 till he die. God had to die. Hang on, that's imperative. You gotta die. You can't have what God has provided unless he dies. So therefore, before anything and angels were created, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It has to be. Nothing's gonna happen till this is made right, and only God can make it right by his wonderful death on the cross. So therefore it has no strength. The will has no strength, no life. It's lifeless. And therefore, we that are ungodly, Romans chapter 5, 6 and that, are we ungodly? When we were ungodly and enemies of God, Christ died for us. So, and he made something possible for us who were ungodly and his enemies. And he's able to go and save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Verse 18. Therefore, all those little words, death is required. Not even the first testament, the first covenant. In verse 18, neither the first testament was dedicated in this, or inaugurated, as it were. It had to be inaugurated and made official. And it was official because it was inaugurated. Christ died. So verse 8, wherefore neither the first testament was dedicated, inaugurated, without blood. So here, looking back at the Old Testament, how did we do that? Well, you couldn't have the covenant, now back to the word covenant in the Old Testament, the covenant that God made with Israel and God would make with Israel is not valid unless it's covered. The covenant, he has to die, verse 18, and then without blood. What do we do with the dead animals that are laying on each side of the aisle? The blood's flowing in the middle. So we can't get down there without walking through the blood. There's no way to dedicate. There's no way. The person has to die. When a person dies, the blood is shed. How do you know the person died? Because his blood is missing. Hang on to that. Leviticus 17 again. And in Leviticus chapter 17, may I pick up, please, in chapter 17, verse 11, you'll catch it, 17. I did say 17. I did say 17, but I'm looking at it, and it's a 6. It's a 1-6, chapter 16. 17's good, too. Don't get me wrong. Chapter 16, verse 18. And he should go out, this is Aaron's sacrifice in the tabernacle, and he should go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement. For if he shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and verse 19, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it, and hallow it, set it apart, make it holy, from the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place of the and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the goat then. And so he's doing all of this. He's sprinkling blood on everything, tabernacle, the outside, inside, the things on it, all the things, the pot, the tongs you're going to use, blood. Everything is what? Set apart. How can we use anything in this whole tabernacle inside or out? It has to be set apart by blood. There has to be a death before any of this can be true. Got it? The $50 isn't good until the person dies. You can't have the benefits of this tabernacle apart from the death of Jesus Christ. The priest, there's no sense in any even being there because you can't go in. You can't go in. Aaron can't go in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, chapter 16. He can't go in unless it's blood. The blood has set apart everything to be able to walk through it, to enjoy it, without the death, and thus the shedding of blood. Now chapter 17. And you'll see it, chapter 17. And in verse 11, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood which maketh an atonement for your soul. So without the blood, there's no way to get clean enough, no way to be holy enough for you to get into that place. And you're only going to get in there because the blood is there. Now, they're saying that. And again, and verse 12. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. You just don't do that. Verse 14. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood in no manner of flesh, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, whereof whosoever shall eateth it shall be cut off. Now, so therefore, that's what they're going to do. The blood has to be shed. That's why the animals are cut in half. That's why the blood's there. When the contract is made, I'm going to walk through the blood. There's no way this contract is valid. There's no way this last will and testament is valid. It's just a piece of paper, using our language, until he dies. You'll know he's dead by the blood. The blood. The life of the body's in the blood. When the blood's gone, you're dead. You understand? The only way you get around that is if the Lord comes. And then you are bloodless. When Christ entered heaven, I don't want to get ahead of myself. It's a little tricky passage so in Hebrews. But I'll say it anyway. When Christ went in, he shed his blood. It all fell to the ground and his body, and he put aside. He's transformed. He said, see my hands, see my side. The holes are there. They'll never heal. That'll pick up for tonight. It'll never heal. Never heal. He's bloodless. He shed his blood. So when he goes and comes into God's wonderful presence, jumping ahead, into God's wonderful presence, is he qualified to be the priest after the order of Melchizedek? Is he qualified to be the Savior? Is he qualified to have given such an inheritance? Is that valid? Yes. He's bloodless. He shed his blood. He shed his blood. His blood's gone. He makes what? Your entrance and mine possible before God, which was never possible. no more than the tabernacle, if it was not sprinkled, blood, everything, you couldn't get in it. You couldn't get in it. Why can we come boldly to the throne of grace? Because we have inherited the wonderful internal inheritance that brings us the right and privilege to come, Hebrews 4:16, boldly to the throne of God's grace. How can we do that? Straightway. By the blood. Christ died. The inheritance, read my hair in school, the inheritance is valid. It's legal. So when I read the Bible, it's valid. While the promises are valid. Then say, I don't like that will. It doesn't matter whether you like the will. I've given all my everything to the right side of the aisle, $50, split it. And in the process, I've done it. The left side, baby boy, why, where's our share? You don't get any. It's what I did. You're saved. The saved get it, the unsaved don't. They don't get it. Don't get it. God's done a wonderful, wonderful thing and made possible. Now, jumping ahead so that we can come to God freely, back over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews, and in chapter 9. Now, I've noticed that I have to stop, but I just want you to know that when I stop, you've got so much time, you're having lunch. So I'm trying to eat more time up. But then the choir will yell at me, but the choir isn't even whatever. So anyway, I'll take one more 30 seconds. In chapter 10, and we'll read it, verse 18. Let's at least do that one. Whereupon, neither the first testament, the last will and testament, was dedicated without blood. The first had to, there's nothing that you can get, nothing to get to God that doesn't involve death and blood. Nothing. There's no way. It's the only way it is. Christ had to die to make possible the impossible. I got to quit. Appreciate your, hope you got a little bit in all of that.